The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning, Summit, and those of you who are guests visiting with us online, it is really good to be here with you today. And I extend a happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers who are watching as well. We say this each and every week because we feel it each and every week. We miss you, and we are looking forward to seeing you all again very soon. We all had to embrace the unique awkwardness of figuring out how to encourage one another and build one another up during this season where we're not actually able to be together in person. But that's part of what these services each week are intended to do, to be a brief moment of speaking the truth, singing the truth, listening to the truth as it's sung over you, discussing the Word of God with friends and family members or perhaps your life group, and embracing and trusting that God loves the joyful sound of His children singing, even if you wonder if your family or your neighbor thinks you're singing too loud. Because the reality is, whether it's the newness of it, whether it's the awkwardness of it, however many moments you have to mentally and willfully choose to engage together despite your own unique distractions in your home, know this: our desire is to come alongside of you and to encourage you by reminding you time and time again of what is true and unchanging about the nature and character of our God, even in, and perhaps especially in, this moment. In the midst of all the uncomfortable things about this season, all the separation and distance, and all the things that kind of grain against what makes us comfortable, I am convinced that the Holy Spirit is working in us to establish a hope and a joy that is not bound to our comforts, that is not bound to our perceived personal rights or freedoms. It's not bound to our preferences, even in worship. I think that God is desiring to work in us to establish an anchor of hope and joy and peace and life in His truth, where we are fully and solely clinging upon the goodness and faithfulness of God, experienced and seen and felt and known in and through Jesus Christ. And for that, despite all the ways that this has changed our normal, I am thankful. And I pray that we will continue to encourage you when we gather in this way. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Psalm 63. It was read earlier in our time together. We're going to continue working through the Psalms each week together as we seek to see the sufficiency of God's goodness and faithfulness in every season, including this one. And I love this psalm. I will acknowledge at the very beginning this morning, we could spend quite a bit more time in this psalm. And so I encourage you to do that even this week. You can read this psalm rather quickly every morning to rehearse its truth, and then maybe follow along in the discussion guide that is posted on our website just to drill down into the realities of what the psalmist is saying here that I think will be a great encouragement to us. And we're going to work through this psalm in two different sections this morning and spend a little bit of time reflecting on each one as we do. And as we open up to Psalm 63, the first thing that I want us to consider is a question. And the question is one that you've probably been asked before, but it's simply this: what is the one thing you could not live without? What's the one thing in your life that when you think upon it, you think to yourself, I could not live. I wouldn't want to go on living without that thing. We've all likely been asked that question on several occasions over the span of our lifetimes, and the answers range from, you know, something snarky like, I can't live without breath. Well, thanks, we're all aware. But most of the time, it's along the borderline of the silly kind of answers that lean into the serious ones because it's a hard question to wrestle with. Most of us would joke and say something like coffee or sports or books, or maybe someone would lightly quip that they could not live without their phones, but only to internally actually feel a knot in their stomach at the prospect of life without their phone. But if you press in further to what you actually feel and what is going on in your heart and your mind and your soul, my guess is that many of us would begin to reflect and we would say things like, my family, my spouse, my children, my friends, my career or my job, my health or clear mind, my money. When we press into the soul, the question is often accompanied with fear and some measure of anxiety about life having to be lived without something or someone that we love. And that's okay. I think that those feelings are honest feelings in the face of such a question. But I want us to hear the clarity of the Word of God that kind of rises up out of Psalm 63, where we are reminded that the good news of the gospel and the reality of the truth we find in this particular text is simply this. There is a love that is better than life, greater than death, and holds on to you forever. I think that is something that we have to see and treasure in God's word together this morning, that there actually is a love that is better than life, greater than death, and will hold on to us forever. In Psalm 63, we find King David on the run. And likely he is on the run because of his own son, Absalom, has rebelled and is now trying to overthrow his throne and his kingdom. You can read about this in 2 Samuel in chapters 15 through 18. And you get the context, the background for what we have when we come to this psalm and we find a psalm of lament. This is not King David in an ivory tower of comfort and ease and safety. This is King David, God's covenantal man, on the run, in the wilderness, likely hiding out in a cave, while his own son is trying to kill him. Not certain if he will even survive the night. And this is what he writes in this song of lament. Chapter 63, verse 1. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. I want to stop there for just a moment after those first four verses and just take in what David is actually communicating in this psalm. He begins with something that is absolutely essential to everything else we will hear as we navigate through what David's sharing. He starts and says, "Oh God, you are my God. Oh God, you are my God." This is a genuine and profound affirmation of the kind of covenant relationship that David has enjoyed with the God of the universe. This is not a cry of a man who is looking for God or for a God he does not know. This is a personal cry of one who knows God so well that he is seeking him beyond all other things in his moment of need. This is deeply personal and intimate. It's rooted in the faithful goodness of God's character. It's what the covenant people of God were taught to do all along, to seek his face and to remember his faithfulness at all times, especially in seasons like this one that feel like a desert or wilderness. This is the very foundation for the rest of the confidence and the hope of this psalm. David's words here echo throughout the pages of Scripture. There is this recognition of who God is and a desire to participate in what God is doing. I see who you are. I know who you are. There is a relationship with you, and I desire to participate in my life with all of you, with everything you want, with everything you're doing, with everything you have for me. I know you. I know you intimately. It's characteristic of how Jesus taught his disciples to pray when he says, when you pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is an intimacy and an active participation with recognizing who God is and then longing to be about what God is doing. The second thing he says that I think, or perhaps actually the first thing that kind of comes to light on that foundation, shows up in verse 3 when David says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. On the foundation that he knows God intimately and personally, he says, this is what I will choose to believe in this moment of such uncertainty. Your steadfast love, your faithful love, your good love, the love that is unfailing, the love that continues to walk alongside, sustain, and strengthen your people, that love is better than life itself. And because that is true, even in this dark moment, my lips will praise you. This is the first anchor of truth that is born out of David's remembrance of God and God's faithfulness to his people, even to David himself. He reflects upon worship in the temple where he beheld the power and glory of God. You can read it in his language there in verse 2. He remembers what it was like in the company of the people in the sanctuary of God to see the power and glory of God at work. That in itself is a reminder of why we long for, why we are all aching for the opportunity to get back together and sing and declare things that are true about him back to him. It feeds the soul for seasons in the wilderness. And he remembers the very nature and character of God watching over his life. His heart is encouraged and secured by this reality. The steadfast love of God is better than life itself. David is saying, I want God more than I care about my life. I want my God more than I care about my life. My confidence in this moment is not in whether I live or die, but that I have you, my God. David was not simply after one of God's many gifts or benefits or blessings, though he had experienced all of them, as so many of us have as well. This is actually David affirming an important reality to navigate through the desolate places of life. I want my God more than I want life itself. I want you more than the joys that you give me in life, family and health and friends and job and food and pleasure and music and money and security and comfort, and the list goes on and on and on. David says, I want you more than all of those things. I enjoy those things. Those are expressions of your generosity and your kindness and your profound love. But if all of it is stripped away, when life is uniquely fragile, it became increasingly clear for David, I have found something better than life and greater than death, namely the steadfast love of God. I want us to take just a moment and reflect on this love that David says is better than life. I want you to take a moment and just rehearse to your own heart in this unique season the expressions of God's unfailing and steadfast love that have been demonstrated to you throughout the years as a marker for you to trust and to remind your soul and your heart and your mind in this very moment. He is enough. He is there. And his love is sufficient. Will you reflect with me on those things for just a moment? As we wrap up our time in Psalm 63, I just want to read this last portion over us. David says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. I want to end our time focusing primarily on verses 5 through 8. And I just note that at the end of the psalm, verses 9 through 11, there is this seeming affirmation of David's confidence in the Lord's ability to faithfully vindicate him. Now or later, God will do it. And that confidence is born out of what we've already seen as the foundation for the psalm, that this is God known intimately and personally. There's a love that he's experienced in God's faithfulness that is better than life itself, but it's also rooted in what he articulates in verses 5 through 8. And I want us to see that together. There's this worship of God that was demonstrated early on in the psalm through his thirsting, his earnest desire to see God and be reminded of God's faithfulness and to feel and experience the very presence of God in this moment. And now there is this confidence of satisfaction in who God is, even in this desolate place of wilderness. David has anchored his heart and his mind in God's goodness, and that is seen throughout not only God's steadfast love, but remembering the very character and nature of who God is as he reflects on what God has already done and will continue to do even in this moment. And it leads to this almost odd kind of confidence. Here he is in a cave, hiding out for his life, not knowing if the next moment might be when they would show up and kill him. His throne is almost an afterthought because he has no access to it. All the comforts and all the things that would normally bring him confidence are stripped away. And in this unique moment, as he reflects on God's love and God's character, it brings about almost an unexpected confidence in the most unexpected place. David talks as though he will be satisfied. in this, even in this moment. It's like he's setting the banquet table for the feast while he's sitting in the cave. That is the nature of biblical hope. That's the certainty of biblical hope that is not wishful thinking, but it is anchored and clinging to and bound to God's faithfulness and goodness and ability to keep his promises. In light of David's running in the wilderness and not knowing whether he will live or die as his own son seeks to take his life, just feel the weight and the power of what he's saying in verses 6 through 8. In the watches of night, don't gloss over that like, you know, it's late at night and it's the moments where, you know, we tend to think and reflect the most. No, in the watches of night, like in a cave where he is keeping an eye on his life, the moment where fear and anxiety and darkness attack the soul. In the long dark night, David says, I remember you. I remember you. And you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I can sing for joy. I can have such a confidence in this moment that I could, as it were, mentally set the banquet table to feast in your goodness and your faithfulness. And I will shelter here in you. I will remember you, and I will have a song of joy because of you. And then listen to the picture he concludes with as he professes his trust in the Lord. In verse 8, my soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. This truth, the imagery here, is real. And it's powerful. It's not hard in recent days to imagine the image of a child clinging to their mother or father's neck in a moment of great fear when a flash of lightning or a clap of thunder settles down and the storm clouds darken the sky. We've had a lot of that lately. This is the picture of a child who is screaming out, crying out in the cold dark of night in utter fear because they are terrified. And the one thing that will bring comfort and solace and rest and confidence to their soul is to grab a hold of their mother or father and grip tight. And there is a grip in David's heart upon God, upon God's goodness, and even upon God alone. And he yet also acknowledges at the same time that God's hand is securing his hold. I like to think of it this way. Imagine that small child burying their face into the shoulder of their parent. Their hands are turning red because they have such a tight grip onto their mother or father. And all the while they hear their parents say, it's okay. It's okay. Don't be afraid. I'm not letting go of you. I've got you. What is our hope to hold on to in moments of fear and anxiety and change and uncertainty, in the dark, cold night of isolation, in the moments where we don't feel like God is near, in the moments where we are prone to wonder about the steadfast nature of his love? For David, it was a full and complete trust that he could cling to God, knowing that his God was going to uphold him. David knew something dimly, and he trusted it completely, and you and I now know it fully. We can now look at Jesus Christ and know he is both the means by which we cling to God and the confidence that we have that God will forever hold on to us. Which is to say, with David, in this very moment, in this unique season, with all the things around us that would tempt us to shrink in fear, in isolation, in the darkness of night, that we too can run with confidence to our Heavenly Father on the merits of Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And we can say, there is a love that is better than life, greater than death, and holds on to us forever. In Jesus Christ, you and I, with great confidence, can say, oh God, you are my God. Your love is better than life itself. I will be satisfied with you. I can sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you, and you will hold me fast. You will hold me forever. You will never let go. As the songwriter penned, to this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. As we end this morning, I would ask you and myself to take a moment to allow our hearts to consider this question. Am I clinging to and confident in the love that is better than life, greater than death, and holds on to me forever?
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.